Good morning. If anyone doesn't know who I am, my name's John Mina, and I head up all the outreach here in Willowfield Church. This morning we're continuing on in our series on the Reformation, Martin Luther, and we're looking at the five solas, and this morning we're looking at the sola gratias, and we're looking at grace. And today's Bible reading is from Romans 5, verses 12 to 20. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For it, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also a result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You know, when we're here on Remembrance Sunday, and just as I've been preparing this sermon for today, it made me think a lot about war and the effect that it has on people's lives. You know, and if a lot of us are honest, Remembrance Day is the only time of the year when we actually do think of all those brave men and women who lost their lives fighting for our country, and the countless others who risked their lives and now carry with them the physical and mental scars for the rest of their days. Many of these brave men and women have seen things that no human being should ever see, and have come face to face with evil and a scale which is unimaginable. And it's not just the people who are serving who are affected. It's their families as well back home. You know, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, children, friends, neighbours. The list just goes on and on. When we look at the memorial over here, there's 107 names in that of people from this parish who lost their lives during World War I. And it's easy sometimes just to look at the names and forget about the people and the lives behind each of those names. And there's a loss and effect to all that, not just for the families involved, but also for this community as well. Not just at that time, but for generations to follow. I let a lady came here a few weeks ago and asked could she come in. She was doing a family tree and asked could she come in and look at the memorial. And she found one of her relatives on it and she got very emotional. You know, it's just that pain continues on. My Nana was 96 when she died, 6 years ago. She was an amazing wee woman. She was born and grew up in the Woodvale, up at Shankill. And in April 1941, she was a young woman who was newly wed and loving life. And when the air-raid sirens rang out over Belfast, her and her husband left their house and went just across the street to her mother's house just to sit with her mother and her brothers and sisters just till it all cleared. If they had stayed in their own house, they would have been fine. But unfortunately, the bomb hit her mother's house, and her mother, her husband, and her youngest brother were all killed. My Nana was widowed, and as her father had died just a few years before, she was left as the oldest to look after five brothers and sisters, the youngest of which was only two. There was 900 people dead that night and more than 1,500 injured. Am I being honest, it's just one story of many. Now, she ended up remarrying and had a great life, and as I often reminded her, she got me as a grandson, so she's a lot to be thankful for. But she carried the scars and pains with that for the rest of her life. And even if anything was on the news or any documentaries about the Blitz over Belfast, she couldn't watch it. See, war absolutely stinks, and it affects the lives of so many, many people long after the fighting has ended. But have we learned any lessons from the past? Not at all. When we watch the news, all we see is countries fighting each other, countries fighting amongst themselves, and countries threatening each other. Jesus predicted these things would happen in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 7. And he says, "You will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom." So why is there so much evil in this world today? When we look at history, it's so evident that the actions of a few people affect the lives of billions of people, bringing death and destruction. But in our scripture reading this morning, we hear how the actions of two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, change not just the lives of billions, but the lives of the whole human race, past, present, and future. It all begins with Adam, the first man. Verse 12 told us that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The first reverse back to Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we're told, or they were told that God told them that they could eat from any fruit of any tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we're told how Satan was able to just talk them into disobeying God and eating an apple of this very tree by telling them it would make them like God. Isn't it interesting that Satan was able to use something as small as an apple, a piece of fruit, to get Adam and Eve to disobey God? See, Genesis 3 verse 6 says, "Its fruit looked delicious." The first mistake that they made was they looked. Our sins don't always look ugly to us, and pleasant sins are the hardest to avoid. So prepare yourselves for the attractive temptations that may come your way. When we think of sin, you see, we usually think of big things, and we take the small things for granted. But you know, all it took was something small as an apple, to bring sin into the world and separate God from man. Adam and Eve had as close a relationship with God as you could ever wish for. The story of Adam and Eve shows us that our Creator just doesn't sit in the distance looking down on us. But he walked with them in the garden. He shared life with us. He shared his creation with them. But yet all it took was a piece of fruit to cause them to sin against God and separate them and us from God. It doesn't matter how close we walk with God, we always need to be on our guard. Not just watching out for the big sins, but also the small ones. It's so easy to be tempted to do something wrong and think it's only a small thing and it doesn't matter as long as nobody finds out. I remember about 5 or 6 years back, I got a call from someone who said they had a few coats for sale, and it just so happened at the time I needed a new coat. So I went around and had a look at them, and I tried the coat on, and it was really good quality, and to be honest, it looked really good on me. But the problem was, it was a copy of a designer brand. And the real cost of the coat would have been over £200, but this one was only £40. I didn't care about the name on the coat. I just wanted a coat. And I thought to myself, well, it's not stolen. It's only a copy. So nobody's going to know it's a copy, so it doesn't really matter. So I bought the coat, and off I went with it. But when I got home, I just knew that it wasn't right, and I just knew that I'd made a mistake. So I phoned the person and I said to them, "Look, I'm bringing this coat back to you tomorrow because it just doesn't sit right with me." And as a Christian, and he laughed, but he actually respected my reason for bringing the coat back. You know, sometimes we are the only Bible that people read, and too many Christians are trying to live their lives with a foot in each camp. And George, and as we're here the other Sunday night, George sort of touched on this in his sermon. He says, you can't just be a Christian on Sundays. You see, Satan knows how to get us in the small things. And the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters, is a brilliant illustration of how the devil works. And it just so happens, as James said, that that plays here next Monday night, and I highly recommend that you come and watch it. So the verse said that Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You know, this is not just physical death, it's also spiritual death, where we are separated from God, not just in this life, but for eternity. Once sin entered the world, we became spiritually dead, and the reason we could be no longer in the presence of God is because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. God's holiness is what separates him from all other beings. It's what makes him separate and distinct from everything else. It's interesting, actually, when you read this, that it was Eve who took the first bite of the apple, but actually the scripture says that sin entered the world through Adam. In God's eyes, Adam is a father of all mankind, and his was a leadership role. He should have protected his wife. Instead, he allowed her to be tempted by Satan, and then he allowed himself to be tempted into disobeying God. Now, I can actually sympathise with Adam here a wee bit, because I think, like most men, Adam would have done anything just for a quiet life. Actually, when I think of Adam, I think a wee bit of Mrs. Doyle, the father, Ted. Take a bite, Adam. Go on, go on, go on. But the lesson here is that if God gives you a responsibility and you mess up, don't try and blame someone else. So even after they've been thrown out of the Garden of Eden, we're told, and we're separated from God, people still continued to sin. And as there was no law, sin just became the norm. And so to make people aware of the sins or their sins, God gave them the law to Moses. But obeying laws wasn't going to bring people back into relationship with God, because sin was still in the hearts of man. So these verses explain how sin entered the world and separated us from God, and why we live in a broken and fallen world. It all sounds very doom and gloom, but God had a rescue plan. And just listen to the amazing news that Paul tells us in the next verses. Well, I'm going to read these from the Message version. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Just as one person did wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, another person, Jesus Christ, did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All the passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. There's no way that God was going to leave us separated from him and our sinful state of death without giving us a way to get back to him. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all out, or got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong, and one man said yes to God and put many in the right. See, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And through Jesus, we can now enter back into a loving relationship with God our Father. We can enter from the old realm of sin and death into the new realm of forgiveness and eternal life. The big question is, as a sinner separated from God, how do we step from the old realm into the new? You know, a lot of people still think that they're going to do this by doing good works. Many people think that just by living a clean life or going to church every week or paying into their church, or helping people, doing charity work, or, you know, even just saying their prayers every night, that they're going to be saved. But none of these things is going to save you. They're all good things on their own. And the problem is that the church for many years fell away from the teachings of the early church and was teaching salvation through works. And it was Martin Luther who discovered 500 years ago the truth. And the truth is that we are saved by grace. So what is grace? The definition given in the Oxford Dictionary is as follows. The freely given unmerited favour and love of God, the influence or spirit of God operating in humans to regenerate or strengthen them, a virtue of excellence or divine origin. Simply put, grace is a free gift. Salvation by grace means that from first to last it is undeserved. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Grace is not God doing 95% or 99.9% and us making up the difference. Grace is God doing 100%. And our humble acceptance of it, recognizing that we are unworthy and have nothing to contribute. So the next big question is, how do I receive God's grace? And the answer to this can be found in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. The key word is faith. We are saved through faith. Faith itself is not a good work that causes God to take notice of us. It's not a simple matter of saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. Because James the Apostle tells us that belief is not enough. In James 2 verse 19, we're told, so you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. True faith is repenting of our sin, admitting that we are hopelessly and helplessly lost, and unable to do anything to gain God's favour, then simply accepting the salvation that he offers freely. Faith is putting our trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Isn't this amazing news that God is offering us a way to enter into relationship with him, and he's given it to us as a free gift? But what's even more amazing is that so many of us choose not to accept this free gift and continue to live our lives separated from God. You know, as someone who came to faith later in life, I can tell you that there's no comparison from what living in the old realm and stepping into God's realm. So I'm going to finish with this challenge today. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning and you're sick of living a life separated from God. And today you want to take God's free gift of grace and accept his forgiveness. Or maybe you're someone who's been coming here for a while, maybe even years, and you've never given your life to Jesus. And you've been trying to live your life under the weight of the law, and it's just been dragging you down. Today I'm going to give you the opportunity just to take a step of faith and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So can I ask everyone just to bow their heads, close their eyes, and if you want to take that step of faith today and experience God's grace here this morning and enter into a loving relationship with Jesus, just simply say the words of this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. And I turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for your gift of grace. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Amen.